Welcome everyone here tonight and those who are joining us online. Normally, we would have our singing tonight at this time of the month, but the elders met on last Saturday, and we were talking about it and, you know, considering the masks and, you know, general numbers that we have on a Wednesday night and some other considerations. We thought we would try something else, and we thought it would be a good time to spend some time together in prayer. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to have a prayer service and enable us to maybe pause and set aside the concerns and the difficulties of our lives and to focus on others, our brothers and our sisters who are part of this family, and to think for a while about what they're facing and their challenges and their trials, and to lift up their names to our Father in prayer. And also to remind ourselves of the power and the comfort of prayer and the God whom we serve and who listens to us. And so tonight, that's what we'll do. The elders and I believe Terry Tokash will present some categories, if you will. We'll talk about those who are caregivers, those who are facing difficulties in their lives, unexpected or expected, those who are facing long-term or serious illnesses, and those in particular who are facing a unique stress with the COVID situation, those who are healthcare workers and things that they're confronted with every day. So we'll begin this evening with a song and then get into the service.
Start off with number 73, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Song number 73, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Let's sing. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return's
I'd like to start out this evening by maybe simply acknowledging the stresses and the difficulties and the burden of the things that are going on around us right now. I may have lived a particularly sheltered life, but I don't recall a time such as this with so much going on that is of concern to me. And what's going on in the world around us, things going on in my life, and, you know, just want to, you know, everybody to acknowledge that everybody's dealing with something, everybody's facing some difficulty, and some of the things that trouble us are universal to all of us, and we can't really get around them. But we also wanted to remind ourselves of where we turn when this happens. And I wanted us, and the elders want the congregation, the family here to know that we are concerned. And there are some things that, you know, that do trouble us. And we just, we want to remind everybody and ourselves to remember through all of this, no matter what happens, who we are and who it is that we serve and His power and His might and His ability and His plan and His care for us, and not let ourselves get so distracted by all these things, however great they may be. We get so distracted that we forget to set aside time to go to God in prayer, to remind ourselves of the comfort of prayer, and the strength and the power of it. That we forget to open up our Bibles every day and to spend some time in God's Word and get to know Him better. The better we know our Father, the easier these things in our lives are going to be able to face and to deal with, knowing that He has us as His concern, and knowing that He is powerful enough to do anything that He sets His mind to accomplish. We don't want us to, this family here, and for ourselves, even as elders, to forget those who we don't see on a regular basis, maybe. You know, we don't have the conversations in the foyer like we used to. I think we can go for weeks and maybe not know enough of what is going on in the lives of others, of our brothers and our sisters, and get so focused on ourselves and to let these distractions potentially weaken our faith, distract us from the things that we've been talking about, and become frustrated and defeated and unnerved by the things that we want to change but we cannot. And Satan will use this to distract us from what is important. He'll use it to distract us from God. And we don't want that to happen. And we don't want us to be discouraged, but to remember that we have a God who will strengthen us. We have a God who will listen and answer our prayers. We have a God who looks down upon us, and we know that we are His concern. And that no matter what we face in this life, no matter what confronts us, that God is there. He is our rock. He is the truth. In Him resides all wisdom. He doesn't change. He is always faithful, and He always honors His promises. Remember that when you wake up in the morning. Remember that when you go to bed at night. Who it is who is truly in control of all that is going on, and who has promised us a heaven with Him that is greater than anything that we can even imagine. And as Paul said, the troubles of this life cannot be compared to the glory that awaits us with our Father. In Psalm 16 and verse 8, David writes, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." And again in Psalm 34 and verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Let us go to our God in prayer. Our Father, we come before you, praising you and honoring you as God, knowing that you are above all. We know, Father, that there is nothing that happens to us. There is no trial that we face, no concern that burdens our thoughts, that interrupts our sleep, that you are not aware of. There is nothing, Father, that we can be confronted with in this life that you cannot help us through, that you will not give us the strength and the courage, Father. And on the other end, Father, when it is done, that we may see our faith stronger, our confidence, Father, in you, steeled beyond any other interruption or any other force that might come against it. We are thankful, Father, that you care about us, that you remember our frames, and that we are dust. And you look down upon us, Father, with your love and with your compassion. Let us not fear, Father, but turn to you in all things, for all reasons and in all ways. Help us to set ourselves aside and to focus upon others, to emulate our Lord in this way, to see the needs and the difficulties and the trials and the sufferings of our brothers and sisters and be there for them, to lift their names up in prayer to you, to let them know that we care and that we are here for them. We are thankful, Father, for this family here, for the love that is shared one to another, that we can rely upon one another, Father, to build us up. Lift us up, Father, when we begin to slip. We ask, Father, that you would be with our family, that you would draw us together, Father, even closer now through these difficult times, that we might love one another more, that we might love you more, Father, knowing, Father, that what you do for us. Now, Father, as we go through the rest of this service, we pray that what we offer up to you is pleasing to you, that it is your will. Please, Father, hear our prayers tonight, for we offer them up through our Savior, your Son, our Lord and our God and our King. And amen.
When the elders decided to do this prayer service during our elders meeting last Saturday, we had in mind, one of the things we had in mind was to address how to pray for those caring for family members that are at or near the end of their life. We specifically had in mind Don Van Cleef because of his condition and my dad, both of whom were on hospice care. Of course, we know now that Don has passed away. Passing away last Sunday morning, I believe it was. But my dad is not. I asked Emery for some of his thoughts about caring for his elderly parents today, and he wrote back with some things that I wanted to share with you. He said, first of all, he's got a very good attitude about it. He stated that he understands this is a natural process of life that we all must go through. And he said, we can be attentive to our elderly parents and pray that God will spare them suffering, even pray that they may be taken soon. But we cannot or should not wish to stop the process of transition God has put in place for us to go from physical to spiritual life. You know, it's difficult for us to deal with the transitions of life, but we need to understand that that is God's plan. The death of our elderly result in a better glory than what we see now. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 35, he says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of another grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for human, one kind for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory for the sun, another glory for the moon, another glory for stars, for star differs from star in glory. With regard to my mom and dad, I usually ask God for wisdom and patience and strength in caring for them. Sometimes I ask that God take them soon, just so they do not have to suffer with a poor quality of life. But I also recognize that God is in control, and I must be patient with God's timeline. The restrictions we're under right now due to the pandemic definitely make it harder for us to care for them. I cannot visit them, and they probably feel abandoned by the family. As you know, we've placed both of them, both of my parents, into hospice, which actually has given some relief to me and my brothers in caring for them, because we know someone is attending to them and seeing them every week, several times a week, and they always call us right after and let us know how they're doing. So that has been a very good blessing for us. Emery said that he remembers the good times about his dad. He wrote this, that during all this, his dad was a great encouragement to the people around him. I had only to observe and learn. As he became less active, he carved out a bit of the forest next to their apartment building and made a garden to keep busy and to provide others a place to look for flowers and plants. Sadly, when he started to get lost on his walks through the forest because of dementia and Alzheimer's, he started to lose his freedom. So while he was in full control of his mental abilities, I listened, learned, took note, and mimicked. During the older years, we would talk about the younger years and the lessons learned to give him pride in the example he provided. Some of the lessons learned were to not be impassive and do nothing, but to get involved. Be responsible for your own actions. Do not be afraid to lead. Most of all, do things that lead to the greater reward, which means sometimes you have to discipline or to do without. Sometimes you need to do things that builds memories for the future. Teach someone to do something so they can do it themselves the next time and have confidence in themselves. Of course, there's others here at PSD that are caring for loved ones besides Emery and myself, like Jenny Geiger with Irene, Roy and Rebecca Salambini with her mom, Tricia and Herb with Thurman and Lena. Ann Welsh and Brenda Weaver spent countless hours helping Jenny Harrison, who's not even a blood relative to them. And Randy and Debbie are caring for her dad. Mike and Ann Allen are caring for Mike's dad. So as we go to God in prayer, I want to pray for all of these as they continue in this labor of love. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we humbly bow before you and praise your name above all names. We know that you are the creator of all things, the giver of life, the one who shows us how to love, and the giver of salvation. Dear Lord, we bring before you the names of the people that I just mentioned that are caring for family or other loved ones during the difficult years of their life, the years when their body is reaching the end of life. We are so thankful, dear Lord, that there are so many that are have compassion of heart that can take the time and the effort to care for these that are in need. We pray for strength for them that they continue to care for them. We pray that they do not weary in doing this good deed. And pray for wisdom so that they know how to make good decisions in regard to the ones under their care. Help them to trust you, dear Lord, that because you are in control. And we know that you do all good things for those who love you. Help them to have remembrance of the good times they had with their loved one. We praise you, O God, that you have a plan for us to continue in existence after this life, in a more glorious life that we cannot even imagine. Dear Lord, we just ask that you lift up their hands, that you give them a strong heart, you keep them thinking positive, and be with those that are under their care, that you will help them with comfort, that they may not suffer much pain, and that they can have faith that they will have a better life when this one ends. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
The one I have tonight is consequences of life or time and chance happen to all men. And I'd like to just look at something in Ecclesiastes for a moment. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You know, the idea of seizing life. There's a lot of things on this planet that are beautiful. We eat bread, you know, we reap so many of the wonderful things that God has done. When God made this planet, he made everything. He said it was good. He said it was very good. And until sin came about, that was true. But even with all of that, we are to relish life. And in chapter 9, he talks about those who have a spouse to live the life with their spouse, loving their spouse, because God did that part too. And whatever turns up, you know, grab it and do it with all your might, with all your heart. And as he continues to go on, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, in verse 10, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Because after this life is over, there's no wisdom and conversations to be had in death. Those kinds of conversations about what you're going to do tomorrow in the realm of the dead don't exist. And he says, I again saw in verse 11 under the sun that the race is not to the swift, that the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. The fastest car doesn't always win the race. Sometimes the wheels fall off. And sometimes it's the fault of the person who put the wheel on, and sometimes it's not anybody's fault at all. In thinking through this, what do you do when you find yourself under the kind of stresses we've been talking about? Well, there's a couple of things that bring them about. The one is the choices we make in our life sometimes bring about these harsh things that happen. And the harsh things are happening because in those instances, God wants us to repent. The other times that hard things come upon us is because we're persecuted in one way or another. Life as a Christian brings about something that's harsh on you. And in those cases, God wants us to rejoice. In this time and chance, where the sun and the rain fall upon both the wicked and the righteous. And those types of things, these happen because God wants us to draw closer to him. You know, so it's really a cry for help. It's a plea. In Psalms 94, verses 18 and 19, if I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. And then the other verse that we had here was Psalm 143 and verse 8 that I want to read. He says, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust you. Teach me the way in which I should walk. For to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies, I take refuge in you. You can see that the psalmist here is wanting to draw himself closer to God, and he's asking God to draw near to him. And so the prayer that we're going to pray is about when consequences of life or time and chance come upon us, what do? Well, we draw closer to God. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, you are a wonderful God. You have made everything beautiful, and we are so thankful for our lives, for the beauty that's in them, for the kindness that you show us, for the concern and care you show us, that you would still love us even after we turn this into a world of sin. You still, Father, want to see us make it. You want to see us be victorious. And we are thankful for that. You are, Father, the giver of all life. All life comes from you. And Father, we recognize that you understand life better than anybody. And it is you, Lord, whose life matters to us the most. And we pray, Father, that we will open up our hearts when you discipline us, and we will fall to our knees and seek your forgiveness and your comfort. And when we are being persecuted, Lord, we pray that we will once again draw to you, rejoicing. And Father, we pray that when life just happens and it's unpleasant, that we will know that we can get guidance from you, we can get wisdom from you, we can get strength from you. Father, we pray that you'll be with the members here who are suffering. We pray that you'll be with Shane, Father, and the trials he's got in front of him. It's hard to be your servant, Father, when things are pressing down on you and you just feel cornered. We pray that you will be with Shane over the next several months, Father. Help him to endure the things that the laws of our land are going to impose upon him. We pray, Father, that you'll be with Robert, that you'll keep him strong and encouraged. Don't let him be discouraged. We pray that you'll be with many, Father, here who are struggling with their careers, their jobs. Kind of been a roller coaster ride for some, Father, and uncertainty of just how to pay the bills and put food on the table. Not sure where everything is going. Great financial changes in our lives, Father. Uncertainties over whether the company we work for now will be there in 6 months, or whether we'll have jobs there. The world just seems like it's going in a million different directions, Father. And we pray that we will center our focus on you, that our life will be centered around you, that the consequences of life won't overtake us. Satan would like to defeat us, Father, with these things, and we pray that you will fight for us, that you will help us look inside our soul, look back at our life at the times that you've helped us. Father, help us to be like so many in the Bible that we read about that had faith in you, that even when they were thrown in a furnace, they were going to stay focused on who their God was, no matter what the outcome was. And Father, we need to be those people. Don't let tonight get away from us, Father. We want to have our hearts encouraged. We want to see heaven, Father. We want to see that this isn't all there is. And sometimes it feels like it because we're pretty certain, Father, this is all there's going to be for the next at least week, that things are going to continue the way they have been lately. But Father, we know that this is nothing compared to eternity. Help us see those things. Help us see you as the one who can restore, and who can raise the dead, who can provide strength, who can shine light in darkness, who can take care of any punishment that government passes out, that can handle any taxation. None of those things really matter, Father, when you are in our life. Help us lean on you and put our confidence in you. So, Father, there's things that we need to be forgiven of. We pray, Father, that you will look into our heart. You will see that we are troubled by it, that we're turning away from our sins, Lord, and we're turning toward you, and that you will forgive us, and we have confidence. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name, and amen.
Good evening. Facing long-term or serious illnesses, I can't imagine what that is. I've never faced it. So I'm not going to pretend that I'm going to be able to tell you from a personal perspective how that is. And from that perspective, I thought for a while in looking at talking about these people about what is long-term and what is serious? If God allows time to stand and I live 20, 30, 40 years from now, I might understand. There's people in here that understand. But I think we need to take a bigger perspective. And when we look at Revelation, Revelation 1, chapter 8, it reads, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. See, God understands long term. God understands long term. And I think if we couple that with Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, read a few verses there. Philippians 2, 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, notice in the form of God, and how was God? Who is, was, and is to come, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. See, he was equal to God in that perspective. So he understands what long term is. But taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. That's serious. He would step down from the very place that we die to go to. That's serious. God knows long term and God knows serious. Can you even imagine what Jesus thought about 33 years? That was 33 years he was without God, at least in heaven. I've got to imagine that seemed like an eternity to him. That was serious to him. You see, when there seems to be no end to what has beset us, we must remember that God understands and God cares. Why? Because he's been through it. And I would like to just name the people that you see on your sheet. I would like to make sure that you understand if you're left off, that's okay. God doesn't leave you off his list. If you need to be on another list, God's got you there too. If you feel you need to be on this list and another list, God's got you right where you need to be. B. DeBo. Jenny Harrison. Anna Marcotte, Irene Geiger, Patricia Steele, Ann Dixon, Patsy Holt, Thurman Davis, Lena Davis, Marianne Rubright, Peggy Hunt, Jack Thomas, Joey Thomas. You see, all those individuals are facing a variety of situations. Something that 20 or 30 years ago, they may have not even thought about, but they're facing them now. And I, once again, cannot imagine that. But in a sense, talk is cheap. Let's let God talk about what He's going to do for you if you're facing long-term or serious illnesses. And we do turn to Psalm 73, beginning in verse 23. Psalm 73, 23. And I'm going to read this a little bit differently just so you can understand how it is. I'm going to read it from your perspective and His perspective. Nevertheless, He is continually with you. He has taken hold of your right hand. With His counsel, He will guide you and afterward receive you the glory. I'd like to think that's for everybody, and it is. But I want you to understand, this is for the people that are facing long-term or serious illnesses. Finally, in Psalms 103, 13 through 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He knows our frame when it's going through long-term and serious illnesses. He is mindful that we are but dust. If you're facing these situations, whoever you might be, God was, is, and will always be, and He will always be here for you. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how blessed we are that You incline Your ear to hear us. Sinners, those that do not even deserve to be able to come before You, we can because of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus, and Him on the cross. Our God, You know what long is, and I hope that we long for You. And our Heavenly Father, You know what serious is because You know how serious it is that we will, if we do not long for You. But B. DeBow, Jenny Harrison, Anna Marcotte, Irene Geiger, Patricia Steele, Ann Dixon, Patsy Holt, Thurman Davis, Lena Davis, Marianne Rubright, Peggy Hunt, Jack Thomas, Joy Thomas. These individuals, our Heavenly Father, most certainly understand that. And we ask our Heavenly Father that You will care and comfort them, that You would put each one of them in the palm of Your hand to provide them the warmth and the comfort that they need to get through the long term or serious illnesses that they're facing. And further, our Heavenly Father, that You would be with us, that we could reach out in the way that we can. The stresses of this COVID-19, our Heavenly Father, makes it where we cannot do things like we want. And we ask our Heavenly Father that we're very mindful that Jesus did not want to go to the cross in the sense that it was going to be painful, it was going to be hard, but He did it anyway, the way You wanted it to be done, and You want us to reach out and help us to do so the very best that we can. Help us to make sure that we understand, all of us, that You're there, and You're there continually with us, and You will take us by the hand and lead us home. We pray to You, our Heavenly Father, through Your Son's name. Amen.
The elders wanted me to speak tonight on the effect COVID's had on people dealing directly with it, so that you can have a better perspective and focus and how to focus on your prayers for them. One of the first group of people that broadly that's been affected are the education system. And everyone kind of, if you've listened to the news, I'm sure you're aware of the struggles that parents have had with trying to homeschool over the last few months. The burden that's placed on them, some people having to give up their work, if not, you know, the struggle of trying to actually continue to work at home while homeschooling their parents, or homeschooling their children, and the struggle that children have being homeschooled by their parents, too. So there's a lot of dynamics. There are concerns, people having unsafe home environments and not being able to school. But there's just a lot of dynamics and a lot of struggles and a lot of burdens people are going through because of that. And now schools are starting to open back up. Florida schools are being forced to open, different ways of doing that. But there's a lot of decisions that parents are having to make right now about school and their children. You know, are they safe? Are their children going to be carriers? You know, should they isolate them when they come home, especially from at-risk family members? You know, how are the children going to cope in school? You know, if they have to wear masks, if they're isolated within their classrooms, I mean, they can't go around and just have playtime with their kids like they used to before. So some of the psychological and social effects that might have on some of the children. Should they continue to homeschool? You know, I mean, can they, do they have to take more time off work, or do they have to quit their job? Is there an end in sight? You know, is a vaccine can be made that will kind of get everything back to normal, or is this the new permanent norm? And these are all decisions that I don't envy a lot of people having to make right now. Stacy and I have been fortunate. We've homeschooled the boys since birth, and I can't imagine, you know, what everyone's thinking right now. On top of that, the teachers, there's a lot of discussion being had about how safe it is for them. There's a lot of fear. A lot of these people have comorbidities and they're at risk themselves if they get COVID. So anxiety and fear versus the responsibility they have to do their job and to educate our young. It's very tough. And I think one group in the education system people don't think about so much are the people going to college and the effect that's having on them. You know, some of them are finally breaking free of the bondage of parenthood and getting out there, and now they're being yanked back into it. And that can be a struggle, you know. Having to take online courses can be a burden for a lot of people. And, you know, sometimes you have to do clinical work or in-classroom work, and that's now being taken away from you and has to be put off. And some people are putting off graduation. You know, for some people, that means taking out more loans to live off for another semester, 3 or 4 months more of lost income. So, you know, continue to think about all those involved in the education system. Include those in your prayers. The other group mainly hit are healthcare workers. And this is something that I can come with a little bit more perspective on. I really think Matt Heinle, you see the list of the people on the paper that you're given. They're all in the healthcare field. But Matt Heinle really is the one who is dealing with it and in the trenches. He's a nurse and he's working on a COVID unit oftentimes. So he's dealing, you know, all day long with COVID patients and seeing it, you know, up close and personal very often. Now, I'm a nurse, but I primarily deal in anesthesia, so I'm in the OR most of the time, the operating room. So we have patients, you know, with COVID, and I have to deal with that. But Matt is, you know, 100 times more than what I'm doing. And he would be here right now giving you this talk, except him not being here is a perfect example of the effects that it's having on some of us healthcare workers. He chose not to be here because he thinks that he's at too high of a risk, and he loves you guys too much, and he doesn't want to put you guys at risk. So here I am. So you got to put up with me for a few more minutes. I wanted to share with you some of the thoughts and experiences some of my coworkers and friends have had, and they've shared with me. The first one said, I've worked in the operating room for 20 years, and they made me go to the regular floor. I was already really anxious because I hadn't done that kind of work in so long. It's a completely different skill set. So I'd already had a fear of doing something that would hurt my patients. But then they sent me to a COVID unit. We didn't have enough protective equipment. We were forced into doing work we weren't comfortable doing, We didn't know what kind of virus we were even dealing with at that time. On top of that, the physicians weren't even coming in to see the patients because they didn't want to put their other patients that they saw in their office at risk. So we were doing telemedicine. Another one said, we took care of a 49-year-old woman who was slightly obese but otherwise healthy. She couldn't speak English, so I was talking to her through her daughter on FaceTime because visitors weren't allowed. Her chest x-ray and blood gas levels looked really bad, but just looking at her, she didn't look super sick. So we intubated her, likely maybe too soon, and she died without any family. The worst part is that her daughter, I don't think she thought that things were as bad as they were, and her last moments with her mom were just trying to tell her what was going to happen to her. I won't ever forget that. Another person said, I was afraid to go to work because I could die, and I was afraid to go home because I could cause my family to die. I had no idea what to do. Everyone deals with things differently. Some people can handle things better. Wartime, some people come out, nothing ever happened. Some people come out a little broken for the rest of their lives. Same thing happens with things like this. A personal story for me is they train us on how to put on gear and take off gear. And we were never really worried about it too much because we're dealing with stuff that might give you diarrhea. Like, we're not going to die for most of the stuff we encounter, especially if you're healthy. But when this first came out, there was so much anxiety and fear. We didn't know what we were dealing with. So I remember the first time I had a patient with COVID, and, you know, they trained us on how to put all this stuff. I mean, we had, you know, the booties that were taped, the gown. We had, you know, a towel wrapped around our neck. We had two masks on. We had goggles, a face shield, two hats, three pairs of gloves all taped up. I mean, it was like, you know, and the movies when you're going to CDC, you know, stage 4 death disease you're dealing with. And it was kind of scary. You know, you went into the room and, you know, we did the case. And at the end of the case, I'll never forget the anxiety I had because I forgot the steps of taking all this stuff off in the right order so you didn't contaminate everything. And I must have sat there for about 10, 15 minutes trying to figure out how do I get this stuff out without killing myself, you know. I mean, looking back, it's, you know, maybe a little foolish, but we didn't know, you know, then. And some people still have that feeling now every time they're dealing with a patient with COVID. And I can't imagine, you know, the rest of that day, I think every 10 minutes I was reviewing the steps. The rest of the week I was reviewing it so that I would never have to feel that again. And I can't imagine some people who have to go through that on a daily basis all day long. It's exhausting. Statistics show that burnout, depression, and substance abuse are all higher in healthcare workers versus the general population. American Psychiatric Association found that physicians commit suicide at twice the rate of the U.S. population. A University of Colorado study found that a whole quarter of ICU nurses exhibited symptoms of PTSD, such as intrusive thoughts, hypervigilance, and estrangement from relationships. And all that was before COVID. All the research now shows, any article that you read is going to tell you that everything is worse now for healthcare workers. Anxiety, fear, insomnia, depression, rates of suicide, they're all up. Frontline workers, they're afraid of getting infected, afraid of infecting their own families, friends, coworkers, brothers and sisters at church services. They feel betrayed by their employers many times. They get fired. They lose hours. They get pay cuts. They're forced to work in areas they don't know how to work in. They're forced to work in unsafe environments without the proper gear. They're forced to work in unsafe environments for their patients with too many patients or without the right equipment for them. They are all frustrated. They also have moral distress trying to make the right decisions many times. You know, if someone, you have a patient with COVID, and you're outside their room, and then all of a sudden their heart stops, do I stop to put on gear before I go in the room and start CPR, or do I just jump in there? Do you refuse to work in environments that are unsafe? You know, do you refuse to do elective surgery on someone who's an exceptionally high risk of death if they happen to get COVID or if they're asymptomatic with COVID right now? In Italy, they had to make decisions on, you know, who got a ventilator and basically who was relegated to dying. Those are decisions that were made on a daily basis and continue to be made now. On one hand, Some healthcare workers are frustrated because of the pay cuts or losing their job. On the other hand, some are so exhausted for working 80 plus hours a week, you know, having to wear all the gown and be hypervigilant in how they wear it and taking care of COVID patients and be exhausted. Jeff Hunt's son gave his perspective. He said, "Burned out. I'm burned out. There's not much left in the reserves. People have delayed care and are now coming in very sick, as well as those with COVID. An overwhelming number of patients that are very complex, very sick since March. It's exhausting. Morale is very low. We thought it was getting better, but for the last 8 weeks, it's been nonstop. We don't know how much longer we can take it on." It's a struggle for a lot of people. But remember that operating room nurse that worked there for 20 years and had to go to a COVID unit? Well, she finished her story by telling me that she was able to overcome her anxiety about COVID quickly because she moved her focus from fear and COVID to a focus on her patients and on God. She said that they were God's gift, that she was able to pray with them and give them whatever comfort she could in their time of need. And that shift in focus was what got her through it. We're blessed. We are so blessed. If you work, you're blessed. You come home to a family that loves you, you're blessed. You believe that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected for you, then you are beyond blessed. To have a church family is a blessing. John 14:27 said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Isaiah 40:31 said, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Can it be difficult for frontline workers dealing with COVID? Yeah, it definitely can. So please, we would love your prayers. But more than anything, I'd like you to pray for those who aren't Christians, who don't have the hope and joy and love and support system that we have, because they need it a lot more than us. If you would, bow your head with me. Dear Father, we love you so much. We are so grateful for the knowledge of you, Lord, that we aren't living in ignorance or in denial, that you're our creator, our savior, our redeemer, but that we have the full true hope that comes with being your child. We're so grateful for that, Lord. We thank you, Father, for always being there for us, for giving us your word to draw from, for comfort and for guidance through these trials. We pray at this time for all those individuals who are working in the midst of this virus, all the healthcare workers, all the first responders, those in education, we ask that you just build them up, Lord, that you give them the fortitude to continue on, for the ability to focus on you at the forefront of their minds during the work, so that they can be a shining light for others to see. We pray for those in their lives, Lord. We pray that they may be aware of the difficulties they face and be a comfort for them, safe haven to come home to and to talk to and to lean on, Lord, that they can help their loved ones draw closer to you for strength. Father, we know you work in wondrous ways, and we ask that you use this time and this pandemic to glorify your kingdom, Father. Use us to bring others into the truth, your truth of love, of judgment, and redemption, so that we can be the tools that increase your family. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I want to take a moment to extend an invitation. There's been some things that have been on my mind since we've been studying Acts. And I wrote down a question, why is baptism so important? What makes that so important? And I sometimes think we have lost our sight on this question a little bit, especially reading through Acts. The question I hear most often is baptism really necessary? This is a question that our culture and society ask. And so we try to answer them oftentimes, and we will explain baptism and all the reasons why it's necessary. But looking at Acts the way we have been, it reminds me of some things. The question isn't really posed in Acts as, is baptism really necessary? But the question that they keep asking is, what must I do to be saved? There were no unbaptized Christians in the book of Acts. They just didn't exist. This is definitely a question that has come about much, much later. The question is, what must I do to be saved? In John chapter 3, we see a man, his name is Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, a prominent leader. And late one night, Jesus visited and said, and he says, Rabbi, you are a teacher straight from God. And he says, no one could do all the kinds of things that you're doing, all the things that are pointing to God, all the things that are revealing the acts that God has done, unless God was with him. And Jesus told him that he was right. He says, you're absolutely right. And here's the advice that we should take from Jesus. You know, unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what Jesus is pointing to in God's kingdom. He makes that point. Verse 3, Jesus told him that he was right. In verse 4, he says, how can anybody be born who has already been born and grown up? You would have to do something pretty special. You would have to have some power. And I'm here to tell you that God has that kind of power. To create. He created everything. He has that kind of power to recreate, to make things, to restore things. God can even resurrect the dead. So Jesus said it this way once again to him whenever Nicodemus asked him the question about, well, how does that work? How can a person enter into the womb a second time and be born again? What are you saying? So Jesus answers him this way. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And if you think about that for a second, water and the Spirit, something that was there in the original creation. The Spirit moving on the face of the waters. The invisible moving on the visible. Jesus is talking about a baptism into a new life. Baptism makes you a new creature. It is like being recreated, like being born again. And God has the ability to create, recreate, to restore, and the ability to make anything and all things new. So Jesus says in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. God's children, the sinful children, who have God as their father, will see and they will enter the kingdom of God. The text kind of lets us know to not be surprised when Jesus tells you that you have to be born from above. Something out of this world, so to speak. In verse 7, he says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that way. The wind blows where it wishes, you see. And you hear the sound of it, maybe possibly rustling in the trees. But you do not know where it comes from. You have really no idea. And where it is going, you don't know where it's headed next. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And that's the way it is with everyone. We all need to learn to ask the question, you know, what must I do to be saved? The one who is born from above by the wind of God, by the Spirit of God, that's the one that's going to be saved. And the reason why baptism is important, you're struggling with this, let me make it simple. Because it's important to God. You really don't need a whole lot of other reasons other than that. The one who made you, the one who made all of us. And through the answer of the question, what must I do to be saved? We know what he said. He said, repent and be baptized. So this time we're going to invite you to do that if you haven't done that already. And Aaron's going to lead us in a song of encouragement. And if you want to come while he leads us in that, please do so.
Make me a servant.
We'll have to help me with the announcements a little bit. We don't have anybody picked for announcements tonight. It's really appreciate everybody who took part. Gave us a lot to think about tonight. That's true. No doubt about that. And appreciated the prayers that were offered. Let's keep on praying for those who are working in the healthcare here. It's just stunning. I had talked to Matt last Friday, and the words he used with me is, I am bathing in COVID, you know, and he's had a real change of perspective on this working, and I encourage you to talk to him about it, and he can give you a lot of insight in it. But let's remember all of us. Listen, we're gonna keep this together because God is worth it. This is not what we're used to. I hope this isn't the new normal. I really do, but, you know, so be it if it is. You know, we're going to, as for me and my household, as for us here, we're going to serve the Lord best way we can and continue to do that. Are there any announcements? We prayed about a lot of people. Is there anybody that we kind of overlooked tonight or any announcements that that we need to make. I'm just going to go ahead. Go ahead. Mindy? So we'll continue to remember her and pray for her. Anybody else? Did we pick somebody for closing prayer, or am I big? John, do you feel like it?
Sure.
Okay, thanks. John's going to lead us in a closing prayer.
Bow our head to pray. Father God, our Creator, it's really good to be here tonight, Father. It really is kind of exciting coming down the road. I get to see some people that I haven't seen in a long time. The circumstances that we are under, that we've had to go through, quite trying, that we have heard tonight. So our biggest prayer, Father, is praying and asking for comfort, patience, trust in you, Father. An understanding of other people's feelings and fears and anxieties that they may be experiencing with this new thing that's happening, the state that we're in, the constant dynamics, this kind of flux that's happening of not knowing if this is safe, is that is safe. Should we do this? Should we do that? And then the people who are having fears of, will I be able to go back to work? Will I be able to go back to school? The fears of seeing friends, relatives, family. These are very real emotions for people, Father. And it's starting to hit home for some of us. It's hitting home very hard that we've heard. But we've also seen the hope that this family has here, that we have a hope to be with you in the afterlife, be free from these things. But it's being able to maintain that hope and not be so discouraged by all of this, just the rhetoric, the nonsense, the vitriol that we see. These are people's lives that are being affected. And one of the And it's like right now, sometimes I could hear Jesus weeping off in the distance there while he kind of surveys what is going on with all this happening. And it can be crushing. It can be crushing to your soul, to your enthusiasm, to your zeal, Father. Let us not get too comfortable with this. Help us to take a step back and to pause, Father. Understand that that our fellow man, their feelings and their anxieties and fears, not to exacerbate them, not to rile them up, but to be an encouragement, to be someone who's going to listen and offer kind words, encouragement, hope. Just to listen sometimes. Sometimes people just want to be heard. They want to get those anxieties and fears off their chest, Father. And these are very real things that everyone is going through. And we know that even though that our worship service has been somewhat interrupted with not being able to have the whole family here. But let us take comfort that we can still reach out to some of these people, check on them, talk with them, encourage them. We haven't been ran up into the hills yet, like the destruction of Jerusalem. Sometimes to some of us, it may feel that way. There are those that kind of, some of us have stepped back and kind of look at this, and some people think, why is this going on? Where we have read that these things have happened throughout the ages of the world, Father, and the only one thing that has remained consistent is you. And we need to hang on to that. Hang on to your son. Hold on to his hand. Be with him. Be like him. Act like him. Be his hands. Be his ears. Be his mouth, Father. It's very obviously very, very trying times. And we just ask for the prayers of encouragement and the strengthening of faith and the continuation of trust in you and your son. We'll get through this, and we will get through this with you. And we thank you for all things. We thank you that we can still come together. Thank you that it was really good to see people tonight. We thank you for all of those things. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your son. We ask that you be with us. Let us not be too anxious, too fearful. Let us use our heads, be mindful, be thoughtful, be caring. And we offer this prayer up in your son's most holy and precious name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.